Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Do you keep the passage open, Clem?
Now, lots of you will be familiar with John Bunyan's novel allegory, The Pilgrim's Progress. I'm guessing not so many of you will be familiar with with Keith and Christian Getty's film adaptation of The Pilgrim's Progress. Hands up if you've seen that. A few of us, yeah. It's made for kids. If you're age sort of 4 to 10, that hits the spot for you. Bethany and I have actually watched it 3 times. And we don't have a kid age 4 to 10. We're just going to watch a minute-long clip, if the tech works, of a section from that film where the character Evangelist is telling the Christian pilgrims, so Christian and hopeful, about a city they're about to come to on their journey to the celestial city. They're about to enter a city called Vanity Fair, and we're going to watch Evangelist describing what they're going to meet when they get there. David, would you have to give that a try?
The town you will go through is unique.
Welcome to Vanity Fair!
It was constructed by the evil Apollyon on the very path that leads to the celestial city.
Apollyon, I say!
The town hosts a fair that never ends. And in it, you will encounter everything that tempts a human heart.
Look, Fortunata, I've never laid eyes on these before.
Through this town, you must go.
Come now, strangers! Try our spirits!
But be warned, do not be overly confident, and heed to this warning. Settle it in your heart what you will do before you enter the town. Many have fallen who walked in with one eye on eternity and the other on the present.
If you didn't catch that, the last line there was, many have fallen who walked in with one eye on eternity and the other on the present. We're going to come back to that later on in the sermon. Now, we're starting, as Tim said, a series on the topic of discipling one another. We're going to do this over three weeks. We're going to look at three different books of the New Testament that deal with this topic. So today we're in Hebrews. Next week we're going to look at the book of Ephesians. And then in our third week we're going to look at 2 Timothy. And we're going to see how the New Testament encourages us as Christians to disciple one another. But before we dive into tonight, we need to ask two questions. Firstly, what do we mean by discipling? And why are we doing a series about it? So firstly, a couple of definitions. What do we mean by discipling one another? Well, the word disciple, for the purposes of the next few weeks, we're just going to say is somebody who trusts Jesus. Someone who trusts Jesus, who's hoping in him for their salvation. That means that discipleship is to trust Jesus more, to keep trusting in Jesus. And therefore, the verb to disciple somebody just means to help someone trust Jesus. I hope that's nice and simple and clear. And then why are we going to do a series about it? Why spend 3 weeks thinking about this? Well, it's not because I'm particularly knowledgeable or experienced at it. In fact, I can think of lots of people in the membership who would be far more qualified to talk about this than I am. And it's also not that Gunnersbury doesn't do it. One of the massive privileges I've found of being able to sit in eldership meetings is that I get to see glimpses of this happening that I didn't see before. It really is happening, and it's wonderful. We are helping each other to follow Jesus in this church. But maybe it's helpful to think of this series as a bit like an MOT. You know, you don't take your car to an MOT expecting complete overhaul, but you do expect sort of a checkup, a retuning on some of the essentials. And that's kind of what this series is about. Kind of a recalibration, maybe, on some of the essentials of Christian living. Perhaps the best way we can describe why we're doing this series is to look at this this spectrum. I've called it the discipling spectrum. There on the left-hand side, you'll see the people that kind of, I'm not too bothered about discipling others sort of mindset, which is, I don't think it's very important to do and I don't do it. I don't think that's many of any of us here, but that's kind of way down that end. The far end over here, we've got, it's really important, and I do it. And my guess is that if you're anything like me, you're probably somewhere in the middle. Maybe you think, yeah, it is important, I just don't do it as much as I should. It's not as much of a priority as I think it probably ought to be. Or maybe you think, yeah, I do this, I do help people to follow Jesus, but sometimes I kind of forget why I need to or why it's important to do that. Maybe you're kind of somewhere in the middle. That's where I'd find myself. And if you're anything like me again, you'll probably find that this tends to happen quite easily. It's what I've called the discipling drift. You know, we have an inbuilt tendency to sort of slide this way on the spectrum. You know, one day you really care deeply that someone is loving and following Jesus. A week later, maybe a busy week later or a difficult week later, and oh, maybe I'm not so fussed after all. I think we all know, don't we, that growing disciples, making and growing disciples is important. I mean, it's there in the Great Commission, isn't it? But we just find it really difficult to do, and we find it difficult to sustain. It's not a GBC-specific thing. I've talked to probably about 10 pastors and church workers as I've been thinking about this, and all of them acknowledge this same tendency. We all just drift this way. It's an every Christian everywhere sort of thing. And so tonight we're just kind of clearing some of the ground before we come onto the questions of how do we disciple each other. We're just asking, why do we drift? Why is that? We know it's important. We just struggle. We're clearing the ground and we're going to deal with the drift. That's the aim for tonight, dealing with the drift. And when it comes to the issue of discipleship drift, no passage has been more helpful for me than Hebrews chapter 3, which we've just heard read. And I'm really hopeful that it'll have some resonance for all of us. Shall we pray and ask for God's help? Father, we just sung, and on that day when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Father, we pray that as a church we will spur one another on. We will help each other to trust Jesus more and more so that that song and those words are true of every single one of us in this room. And we pray in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. Fantastic. So, dealing with the drift. That's the theme this evening. You may want to follow along on the handout. You may or may not find those helpful. I personally find them helpful, which is why I've made them. But make use of that as and when you like this week. Now, according to Hebrews chapter 3, the way we deal with the drift in discipling is this. Remember that we're still in the wilderness. Job done. I can sit down now. I've said it all. But we're going to think about that from Hebrews chapter 3 a bit. So, there are three things we're going to learn. The first thing is an anchor. We need to be anchored. If we're not going to drift, you've got to be anchored to something. And this is our anchor for tonight. Verses 1 to 6 essentially say this. To enter heaven, we must keep trusting Jesus. So take a look down at verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling. So this is written to Christians, Christians who are going strong, holy brothers. And what do these Christians have? They have a heavenly calling, don't they? Christians are called into God's kingdom. We're called not by what we've done, as we sung earlier, but by God's grace. When he opens our eyes to recognize Jesus as Savior and Lord, we are called to be with God in his kingdom, in his rest, as Hebrews puts it, his eternal rest. And at the center of all of it, verse 1, is Jesus. Verse 1, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Jesus is the apostle. That means he's the mouthpiece of God's revelation. He gives us knowledge of salvation. And he's our high priest. He's the one who stands between you and me and our holy God, praying on our behalf, offering his own blood, securing our access to God's presence forever. We have good news, don't we? Because of the Lord Jesus, Christians share in a heavenly calling. But you may have noticed there were some other words in that verse and in those verses. To benefit from this heavenly calling, we have to keep trusting Jesus. It's there in verse 1. We're going to skip down to verse 6. Have a look at verse 6. We are his house. That's in context something like we are his people, his treasured people. If indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Did you notice the word? Little word? If. We obtain that heavenly calling if we hold fast our confidence to the end. And that makes total sense, doesn't it? I mean, I think sometimes I and Bethany, we talk about this a lot. We sometimes hear that verse as saying, you're saved by trusting in Jesus, but you're kept by your own efforts. And I don't think it's saying that. In fact, I think it's saying the opposite. I think it's saying, trusting on Jesus means relying on him to save you. So yes, you're saved by Jesus. So don't stop trusting Jesus. Keep relying on him alone for your salvation. To enter heaven, we must keep trusting Jesus. And what a great Savior we trust in. He's reliable. He's the apostle who gives us God's word. He's the high priest who secures access to God's presence for us. He is a mighty Savior. So keep trusting him. To enter heaven, we must keep trusting Jesus. Now, I wonder if you can see how that already begins to key into our question of discipling drift. You know, if it's only those who keep trusting Jesus who enter heaven, you can see why it's important that we help each other trust Jesus, can't you? And you can also see how if we forget this anchor, the issue of discipling one another will very easily drift to the unimportant category. Well, there's our anchor. And I wonder if at this point your immediate instinct is anything like mine, which is something like, okay, sure, I know that Christians need to keep trusting Jesus. I know that that's important. But looking around, we seem to be pretty good at that. I mean, we're here on a Sunday. I mean, you're at the evening service. We read the Bible. Lots of us here are serving in ministries in the week. We give up extra time to be involved in church life. To be honest, telling a Christian to keep trusting Jesus sounds a bit like telling a fish to keep on swimming. It happens. Kind of as an automatic thing. But does it just happen? Is it an automatic thing? The rest of our passage goes on to give us two responses to this reality. And response number one runs from verses 7 to 15. I'm summarizing it like this. Take care in the wilderness. Have a look down at verse 7 to 11. It's quoting Psalm 95. Psalm 95 is a song about the Exodus story. It's the journey that the Israelites took from Egypt, where they were slaves, through the wilderness to the promised land of Canaan. Verse 7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers, that's the generation that were taken out from Egypt, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Well, the point of Psalm 95 is quite simple, really. It's saying, you remember what happened in the wilderness? Do you remember the Exodus generation? You remember how many set out from Egypt? I'm reading numbers at the moment. I counted 600,000 men, and that's only men sort of working age. That's probably about 1.5 million people. How many of that generation entered the promised land? Anyone know?
Two.
The point of Psalm 95 is quite simple, isn't it? Don't repeat their mistake. The same lesson applies for us right now. Verse 7, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Well, what does it mean to harden your hearts? That's a really important question, isn't it? Well, verse 7 shows us about listening. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. So it's about how we listen to God's word. And listening is inseparable from our lives. So verse 13 tells us, none of you may be hardened, same word, by the deceitfulness of sin. So I think bringing those together, to harden our hearts is essentially to sinfully reject Jesus' rule of our lives by rejecting his word. In other words, it's to say no to the gospel. Now, Christians don't say no to the gospel. That's what a Christian is. It's someone who said yes to the gospel. And I think it's worth noting that the process of hardening our hearts is probably a gradual one. I can't think of anyone who's woken up one day and just decided, I'm not going to believe the gospel anymore. But I expect a lot of us can think of people who over years might have stopped believing the gospel. And in every case, it has severe consequences. Verse 11, they shall not enter my rest. Well, it's a sober warning. And the response to the warning comes in verse 12 and 13. Have a look at verse 12. Take care, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Take care. Leave nothing to chance. And verse 12 gives us three really good reasons that care is necessary. Firstly, did you notice who's in danger? Have a look. Lest there be in any of you. Young, old, somewhere in the middle, pastor, elder, deacon, musician, DG leader, recent convert, top of the Gunnersbury membership list, bottom of the Gunnersbury membership list, any of you. Secondly, did you notice where the danger comes from? Lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. This isn't the enemy without, it's the enemy within. And thirdly, did you see how grave the danger is? Leading you to fall away from the living God. This is a fatal error. Those who harden their hearts, verse 11, fail to enter God's rest. They don't obtain the heavenly calling. They go to hell. Take care. Now, earlier we heard in the video that we watched evangelists saying to the pilgrim, many have fallen who walked with one eye on eternity and the other on the present. That's actually a sort of dumbed down version of the quote for the movie. Have a listen to what Bunyan actually wrote at this point in the book. And see if you can pick up on some of the Hebrews 3 language in his quote. Have a listen. It's on the screen as well, so you can follow along if you'd like. There are some who have set out for this crown, and after they have gone far for it, they have had it taken from them. Hold fast, therefore, what you have. Let no man take your crown. You are not yet out of the gunshot reach of the devil. Above all, pay attention. Take care to your fleshly desires and your hearts, for they are deceitful. All the same language. Above all things, and desperately wicked. And the encouragement, be steadfast, you have all power in heaven and earth on your side. Here's a man who understood Hebrews chapter 3. But how do we take care? That's the really critical question, isn't it? Verse 13 gives us the answer. Isn't that wonderful? God doesn't just give us a warning, he gives us a solution. Verse 13, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Exhort. What does that mean? I think it just means talk about Jesus. Remind each other of the gospel. In short, we take care of each other in the wilderness by discipling one another. You know, verse 13, or verses 12 and 13, arguably could be sort of the heartbeat of the next 3 weeks. It's kind of the heartbeat of this series. Discipling one another is about taking care of each other in the wilderness. We exhort each other so that our hearts are not hardened, so that we keep trusting Jesus, so that every one of us enters God's rest. Now, as an aside, doesn't that massively elevate the importance of our conversations? I don't know if you can think of a conversation recently where somebody has focused your thoughts on Jesus. What have you read in the Bible recently? Anything that's encouraged you? Hey, I know what you did was wrong. Isn't it wonderful that our sins have been nailed to the cross? Oh, I know everyone at work is going to think you look like an idiot, but what does Jesus think about it? Oh, I know this is so hard, but doesn't this make the hope of the new creation shine so brightly? Every time someone speaks like that, we're discipling one another. We're taking care of each other in the wilderness. I was talking to Tim and I earlier on this afternoon and asked Tim, where would you take people to encourage them to disciple one another? And he said, Matthew 11, straight away. He said, Jesus says to the disciples, among those born of women, there's been none greater than John the Baptist, yet even the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. I said, why that verse? It's a bit of a strange one. And he said, well, because John the Baptist was the greatest prophet, because he had the greatest message so far. But the least in the kingdom of heaven, any one of us, because we have an even greater message, a message of Jesus risen from the dead, coming back in glory to reign, we're greater than John the Baptist. When we talk about Jesus, we're doing something even greater than what John the Baptist did. Well, we can all talk to each other about Jesus, can't we? And did you notice how often we have to do it? Exhort one another every Sunday. Exhort one another every Sunday and midweek. Exhort one another every day. Every time you wake up in the morning, ask yourself, what day is it? If the answer is today, then we've got work to do. Satan works 7 days a week, so does my heart, which means that we need 7 days a week exhortation for one another. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Today, exhort one another. Take care in the wilderness. Well, does this help with the question, how do we deal with that drift? I think that Hebrews 3 here is suggesting that we take our foot off the pedal of discipling one another, basically because we forget that we're in the wilderness. Do you agree? I mean, when I think about my conversations with Bethany at home or with my wider family or with fellow believers at church, when I think about my prayers or how I use my spare time, how well am I taking care of my brothers and sisters in the wilderness? I'm having to repent. Since I've been preparing this week, I've really been having to repent of forgetting, just forgetting that we're in the wilderness. And therefore, the discipling drift kicks in. And isn't it so ironic that all of this happens whilst I'm still attending church, while I'm still involved in midweek ministries, while I literally work for a church? I hope you can also see that this is a really exciting prospect. I don't know if you've ever felt like you're lacking purpose in the church family or in your relationships. Look no further than Hebrews 3. Now, our brothers and sisters will only enter heaven if they keep trusting Jesus, and God has put us in their lives for precisely that purpose, to take care of them in the wilderness. We take care of each other. That's what we're here for. As long as it's called today, and last time I checked, it is. And as long as there are Christians in my life, and last time I checked, there are, then I've got work to do. I think the more we grasp this idea that we really are journeying with one another in the wilderness, surely that will make us more inclined to find the time, to seek the opportunities, to pray, to use our resources, to push through that awkwardness barrier in order to help one another, to take care of one another, to disciple one another. How do we deal with the drift? Remember, we're in the wilderness, so take care. Well, more briefly, there's a second response. And we see it there in chapter 4, verse 1. Have a look. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, in other words, while we are still journeying to promised rest, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Fear in the wilderness. Now, there are right and wrong things to fear in the Christian life, aren't there? We know that. So, for example, as believers, we don't have to fear God's wrath and judgment anymore. Isn't that wonderful? At the heart of the Christian message, we have a Savior who died in our place, bearing God's anger and delivering us from the coming wrath. Fear not. But there are other things that the Bible says we really do need to fear. And here's one of them. Our capacity to harden our hearts in the wilderness. Our capacity to harden our hearts towards the gospel. Now, I'm a clumsy person. Since Christmas, I think I've smashed 3 mugs, which is 1 a month, not bad going. On the whole, that's not too serious. The last mug I smashed was one of Bethany's. It was actually a gift. And when I confessed this to her, I said, I'm really sorry, I've broken a mug. It was one of yours. She said, which one? I told her which one, and she said, good choice. So So on the whole, it's not terrible. It wasn't from anyone here, don't worry. But clumsiness can have higher stakes, can't it? So for example, we've recently moved to a flat on the third floor, and we have a one-year-old toddler. And I'm a really clumsy person. That balcony is terrifying to me. I am never more careful and never more fearful than when Benji and I are playing on the balcony. And I think that's right. I'm so careful because I know my capacity to make a fatal error. I'm really super careful. And you can see why. It's a fear that's a reasonable fear based on my knowledge of myself that leads me to take reasonable precaution. I think that's fair to say. And I think that's what this passage is saying to us now. Verse 15 unpacks it a bit. Have a look at chapter 3, verse 15. It's the warning repeated. It's kind of another cycle. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all of those who left Egypt, led by Moses? In other words, the generation that rebelled, they saw an incredible salvation. They left Egypt with Moses. They saw the Nile turned to blood. They saw the sun darkened. They saw the firstborn of the Egyptians die and their own children saved. They saw the Red Sea part. They saw manna come from heaven, and they saw water from the rock, to name a few things. They saw an incredible salvation, and yet they hardened their hearts. Chapter 4, verse 1, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. I think it's saying we're not 100% different from the Exodus generation. We have the same heart. And look, I don't think it's saying panic. I don't think it's saying come to church every Sunday assuming that everyone is on the brink of spiritual collapse. But I think it is saying have an appropriate distrust of your heart and of everyone else's such that you are more vigilant. Now, as an aside, I think that's quite liberating for how we can do church relationships. Because, you know, if God knows that I have a capacity to harden my heart, and so do you, then it means we can take off the mask, doesn't it? I think it means I can share my struggles with you, and you can share your struggles with me, knowing that we are both Hebrews 3 people. Isn't that really liberating? Because actually, it's when those conversations happen that the light of the gospel can break in, and we can soften our hearts. Did you notice it's not just fear for yourself? 4 verse 1, let us fear lest any of you, same word, any, we had that earlier on. I think it's saying every one of us, power up to pastor, has the capacity to harden our hearts. So be distrustful, fear it. How do we deal with the drift? Remember, we're still in the wilderness, so fear. Now, I've got two examples of how this might cash out. One is a conversation I heard about last week, and one is something I'm praying will cash out in my own life. So here's one I heard last week. This is really encouraging to me. Nathan and Emily Veal were visiting us last week. That was really lovely. And one GBC member, having engaged in some small talk with them, realized, actually, I might not see Nathan and Emily again for quite a long time. So they said something like, look, I'm sorry, I'm just going to skip the rest of the small talk. I just want to know, are you still walking closely with Jesus? What a great question. That's someone who understands Hebrews 3. Look, that might not be your style, but the principle's there, isn't it? And this is how I'm praying it will work for me. So I've got a friend who's a really mature Christian, and every time I see him, I come away massively encouraged by him, massively built up in my faith. And every time I see him, I go back home and say to Bethany, why on earth is this guy friends with me? I offer nothing to him. It's a one-way thing. He just builds me up, and I don't seem to have anything I can sort of help him with. But Hebrews 3 has actually challenged me on this. One thing I can give him, I can fear his capacity to harden his heart. And I think that fear will make me more likely to exhort him. it'll make me more likely to ask how he's doing and how he's really doing. It'll make me more deliberate in sharing an encouraging text or sharing what the Bible's been teaching me. It'll make me more proactive in reaching out to him. It'll make me more deliberate and more likely to persevere in prayer for him. It'll make me more likely to ask an uncomfortable question if necessary. I think that's a really healthy way that fear can work out, isn't it? I wonder if there are any relationships that that might bring to mind for you. Shall we sum up? The next 2 weeks we're going to be thinking about the how-to of discipling one another. But this week we're just addressing something more fundamental. We recognize that we struggle to do it. We need to deal with the drift. And Hebrews 3 seems to tell us that if we remember that we're still in the wilderness, if we remember that it's those who keep trusting Jesus and only those who keep trusting Jesus who enter heaven, then we'll be more motivated to take care, we'll be more motivated to fear, and therefore we will exhort one another daily. We'll deal with the drift. And hopefully, discipling drift might be replaced with more deliberate discipling. Sorry about the terrible alliteration there. Now, as I said, next week we're beginning to think about the how of discipling one another. But as we finish, some of us might be thinking, okay, that sounds great in theory. Where would we even begin? I mean, this might feel like such an alien concept. How would I exhort someone? How do I talk to people about Jesus? Well, I've just given a couple of questions. They're on the handout. They're up on the screen too. Maybe just try asking someone one of these questions. See where it takes you. What's the worst that can happen? A couple of questions. What can I pray that will keep you trusting Jesus this week? Or maybe ask someone, who could you exhort this week, and what might you say? A couple of questions. They'll be on the screen after the service. You've got them on the handout. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we are so grateful that you tell us not only what we want to hear, but what we need to hear. Thank you for this reminder that we are still in the wilderness. We pray that we will recognize that's where we are, and as a church, be all the more diligent in exhorting one another so that none of us fails to obtain our heavenly calling, but that each of us will enter your promised rest. Please help us as we just begin to think about what this might mean for us. Please help us to be loving enough to disciple one another. We pray this for Jesus' glory and for the benefit of each one of us here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.